afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
For those that don't know me, my name is Christos, and I've been friends with Richard for 27 years. And I'll put it closer. And we've been Christians with Pauline, that's my wife, my son and my daughter, for most of my life. And I have walked with God, but I'd like to tell you about how God has walked with me. So today, we're going to talk about my second most favorite topic to talk about. But first, I would like to tell you about my favorite topic. Nothing that I'm doing today is me making a mistake. It's all planned. I'm not going to divert, and it's all connected. It might come across as if it's not connected, but it's all connected. It's purposely done. So I'm going to tell you about my favorite topic, because to know about the second favorite topic of mine, you need to know number one. It doesn't make sense if you don't know number one. My favorite topic is God. And what do I mean by God? Which God? The talking of God. Now, I'm going to touch on this very quickly, because this here can be a whole weekend of non-stop, hour after hour of study. How do you make something known? If you want someone to know you, how do you do that? How do you make your thoughts active? You speak them, or you write them down. Isn't it interesting? The spoken word and the written word. That's the God I'm talking about. There's no mistake there. Because yes, you can know about people by the restaurants they go to, if they like coffee or tea, if they love gardening. Those things speak of people, but they're full of mistakes. The secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to God. That's which he reveals belongs to us. So that's the God I'm talking about. But I'm going to make it more exciting. His character. God's character. For example, we think if you lack joy, you need joy. I would like to suggest that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So what you really need is God himself. He is joy. See, that's a characteristic of God. God doesn't give you something he's not. And then it brings us down to the attributes of God. I can talk about that all day and discuss it. I love it. And for example, why are attributes so important? Who here needs some healing? Yeah, thank you. You know what happens? Who knows Psalm 23, verse 1? What does it say? Aloud, please. Feel free. The Lord is my what? He revealed himself. It's the only scripture we have as God being a shepherd in the whole of the Bible. Just one. You know what happens when God heals you? That's his attribute. He reveals to you that he is God, your healer. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Rapha. Everyone knows that, but just one scripture in the whole of the Bible. So his attributes reveal who he is. So he is everywhere at the same time. What does that mean? There's a word for it.
Omnipresent.
Yes. And because he is yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's timeless. And because he's timeless, he knows all. He's all-knowing. That's what I'm talking about, attributes. Because he's all-knowing, he's fair. Because he's fair and not knowing, and because he's all-powerful, he is just. Everything he does. And because he's just, he's full of goodness. Whatever you and I don't acknowledge it, he's still good. He is still good. That's what I'm talking about when I say the attributes of God. That's my father topic. The name of God. After his attributes come his name. This is all about God. Now this is my favorite of favorites. It's his name revealed. The place where his name is. My name is Jehovah Jaffa, Rapha, the God who heals you. It gets exciting. But God also reveals himself in other ways. And I have permission from my wife to share something with you. Something happened to her by some people that should have known better. They said things that if they knew her, they would not have said that to her. And she had this love in her heart. Only God can give you that love. And you know how you know God? You can smell something is of God. You know him. No one needs to teach you. Yeah. He reveals himself. If you struggle with God's love, have you received it? It's interesting, isn't it? Once you can love someone, you get it. If I can love this person, God can love me. He reveals himself in that. Another way he reveals himself is through Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, that you have revealed these things." It's in Luke 10:21, to little children. In Luke, it tells you he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy. He knew how God was, but when you see God move and act, and I know you would acknowledge this, you know that he's his perfume. You get to know how he moves. You don't always understand it. It never contradicts scripture, but you know it's God. And Jesus rejoiced at the way of God. When you were a Christian 20 years ago, 5 years ago, there were things you just didn't get. Now, you think, oh yeah, you get to know how God is like a friend or like a father. And you get to experience him. And the last way God reveals himself, which is the complete way, it's through the icon. It's through the image bearer. It's through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the exact representation. An icon is a picture, a portrait. He is the exact person. That's how God reveals himself. He reveals himself that way. How is that important? Well, if you struggle with love, does God love me? A lot of Christians would like to say, by the way, I'm not talking about love today. I still haven't told you what I'm talking about. And remember, this is all planned. If you ask Christians to say, well, God, I don't feel he loves me. A lot of people would say you're calling God a liar because God said his love. But I would like to suggest that a lot of Christians aren't trying to call God a liar. They are ascribing to God an attribute that's not true. They are giving him a name that he has not said he is. He is love. God defines love. Love does not define God. God contains heavens. The heavens don't contain God. He created the heavens. He doesn't exist in the heavens. He holds the heavens in his hand. God is not limited. You know how he has defined love? I'll read to you John 3:16 in the way it was meant to be interpreted. We miss it. This is how God loved the world. Not God loved the world 400 kilos of bench pressing. No. Not $400 worth of your boots. No. This is how God loved the world. He defined it. By giving us his son, he gave us his best. He has defined love. So don't try. If you ever struggle with receiving anything from God, don't give God a name that is not his. His attributes will speak of who he is. So that's why I get so excited about the name of God, the attributes of God, the character of God, who God is. I can stay there or die. It brings worship. He answers every question you could ever have. But why did this happen? But why are you so beautiful to me? If only I wasn't a Christian, I would have punched you in the face. If only you weren't forgiving, I will not be in this place. If only, someone once said, God does this, and we go, wow, and we run. That's what worship is. God moves, and we go, wow. We forget everything starts from God, rather than us trying to come up to God. So today, we're going to talk about my second favorite topic. And what we're going to do is, in the meantime, we're going to read a beautiful love story. A fantastic love story. I would like to put a title to this message. And the title to this message is The Greatest Love Story Ever. It's the greatest love story ever told. It's the greatest love story ever recorded. God cannot love you more than he loves you right now if you're a Christian. He could not love you anymore. Right now, this moment, he cannot love you anymore. And that's for everyone. He cannot love you anymore. But he loves you right now. It's really interesting, isn't it? This is the greatest love story ever recorded. It's the greatest love story that's ever happened. I've got two more subtitles, but I'm not going to tell them yet. I'm going to tell you after, purposely. So what are we going to talk about? I would like you to read out loud what we're going to talk about today. Please read out loud if you can. It's good for you.
Your guilt.
You didn't see that coming, did you? That's what we're going to talk about. So Richard, could you please put up 2 Samuel chapter 11? Now, should we give the microphone to someone to read or not?
In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle.
Just a second. What we're going to do is, please put up with me. I'm going to interrupt people and just make a few points, because we could be here all day with this story. But I am going just to make a few points, okay? So please start reading.
In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem.
The reason why they go in spring is because the vegetables and the fruit were ready and the armies can travel. Those days, people didn't have what we have today. And not only could they eat the fruit of the land, they destroyed it for those people. It was a double whammy. So it was a good time for kings to go off to war. Next slide, please. Now you can continue for a while. There's a lot of reading today.
It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful.
Nothing to say, continue.
You want to elaborate? And David sent an inquiry about the woman, not in a creepy way. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?"
The Hittite. So one of the things you need to know as you continue to read, he was one of David's 70 mighty men. A lot of David's special forces were not Israelites. Very interesting. He was one of the mighty men of David. So that's interesting to bear in mind as you're reading the story. Please continue.
So David sent messages and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house.
So the reason why she was up having a bath, she was purifying herself. It was part of the Jewish tradition.
And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant."
Yeah, please continue.
So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Job sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked Job how Job was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king.
Okay, it's time for me to tell you that this has nothing to do with the greatest story ever, but we're reading it purposely, just in case you're struggling. This is not the greatest love story, but it's a symbolic part of the greatest love story. So don't struggle to follow. There's so many things in here that I hope we will see together. Please continue.
But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?"
Okay, before we continue, remember, David was his commander-in-chief. This guy was acting exactly like David. If you read the scriptures, the men loved David. He went to fight with them. He acted with honesty and integrity. This man was following his commander-in-chief, the guy who was his mentor. He was doing exactly what David would have done. It's really interesting. It backfired on David. It's something that doesn't come out in the story.
Is it Uriah?
Uriah, correct. Uriah. After you finish this, we'll get someone else to listen, really.
Cool, yeah. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Job and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next.
Okay, who knows the story very well? Who doesn't know the story? Who has never read the story? Okay, then we have to read it, and we have to continue reading it. Okay, who would like to do some reading out loud? Who would feel comfortable to do that? Any captains of any teams would like to do any reading? Please?
Sure.
Okay, just read on until I interrupt you rudely.
And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to, is it Joab?
Yeah. Correct.
Okay, Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed that guy?'"
Abimelech.
Yup. "The son of Jerubbisheth."
Not bad. Hey.
Yeah. "Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died at the Bez? Why did you go so near to the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" Are you going to interrupt me anytime soon?
Not when you finish this bit yet.
So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell.
So just remember, you know this story, not only is he acting just like David, he took the letter in his hand and delivered his death sentence. He carried his death sentence. this man was a man of honor. And that's what David's men were, they followed after David. It's interesting, I've experienced many a times when the people that I was influencing looked me in the eye and challenged me. I couldn't get away with anything. It's not fair. Has anyone here ever had a friend or a relative or someone like a mentoring relationship and you tried to do something and they hold you up or tell you off? Yep. You understand what I mean, right? Uriah was acting like a godly man. He was acting like his king. So this all backfired on David. Have you guys ever made a mistake?
Yeah.
Have you ever made a mistake in guilt? Do you feel guilty right now for making a mistake? Then you need to hear the greatest love story ever. I know we're reading scripture, but some people have never read this before. This is good. It's not what I think. The word of God needs to stay with people. We don't do this enough. Please continue reading, Captain.
The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archer shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him." When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband.
Some people believe that she was raped, because she did not descend. Some people believe that she was happy to do everything. There's a lot of different angles. It's really interesting. The word of the king those days was final. It's really interesting how even in God's word there can be different opinions, not facts. We have to be careful not to read into scripture what we want. But God is good. Okay, please. Does anyone else like to read? Any other captains like to read out loud? Anyone else?
I'll go.
Yep, go for it.
And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the rich one and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him."
A daughter. David was this. So I once preached on this and called it the winning approach. The prophet came to him with a story that could engage compassion and sympathy from David. Mm-hmm. Who has seen VeggieTales? Yeah, with a ducky? All right. So David understood this. He was personally involved. He knew what it's like to have... I grew up with them. I used to give them names. I used to call them. They would come running to me like a daughter. So David already, he's really involved. But the thing that we don't need to miss is this thing displeased the Lord. Have you displeased God recently? How are you dealing with that? How are you going with that? Let's continue.
Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David,
"You
are the man.
You are the man."
Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbour, and if he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.
Just remember that there. We're going to look at that after. I have put away your sin. Just remember that. Have you ever done something wrong you didn't even realize? Or you're doing something wrong and you get convicted? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with guilt? Okay, let's read on the story, please.
Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke with him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servant, is the child dead? They said, he is dead.
Does anyone... No, you can finish, because we've only got a few more verses. Please continue.
Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed him and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate.
I'd like to tell you again, if you're a Christian, God cannot love you any more than he loves you now. Let me add to you the story, the greatest love story, the title for today. It's the greatest love story that has ever existed from eternity past, that exists, that will ever exist from eternity future. That's what I'm going to talk about in a minute, quickly. But we need to read this to have the scriptures. Please continue. Would you like a break? I've only got a few
minutes. No,
yep, go.
Then his servant said to him, what is the thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live.
He knew God, didn't he?
But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba.
Now this is slow reading here.
Slow reading.
Very, very slow. Actually, you know what? I might have to read here. Because I need to make some points. My wife is laughing. I don't notice what I did. I just noticed what I did. Okay. So guys, the reason why we did all the reading is just to come to this bed. And yes, I could have just come to this bed. Then God comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her. And she brought a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Next verse, please. And sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Zedekiah. because of the Lord. You know what that means? The Lord loved him. Question, what did Solomon do for God to love him? Absolutely nothing. In sin, in guilt, in rebellion, God did something beautiful, didn't he? Can you see it? Can you see this little love story of God and Solomon? Not David and Bathsheba. Can you see it? Can you see this little love story? What's the love story? God loved him. What did the kid do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let me tell you a story. The greatest love story that has ever existed. From eternity past to eternity future. God the Father has loved his Son. God the Son has loved his Father. Some people say the Holy Spirit is the bond of love. I like to say that the Spirit loves the Father and Jesus loves the Spirit. God is in love. That's why God, back to the name of God, God cannot be egotistic. He created because he's a creator. He was fulfilled in himself. From eternity past to eternity future, there's love. God is in love with the Son. Let me read a scripture to you. John 15 verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. God has brought us in to this love. He's brought us in. That's the love story. Are you in guilt? Have you done something really, really bad? Are you doing something wrong right now? Are you laughing at the preacher right now? Have you made a mistake? Willingly, again and again and again. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, I have loved you. God cannot love you any more than that. He cannot love you any more than that. That's it. We can worship him back, but he can't love you any more than he loves his Son. Let me read to you, just a second. Can you hold this, please? Thank you. I'm just going to read to you what I'm up to in my Bible reading, which is absolutely amazing. Thanks, Richard. But I just have to read this to you. So, normally, when I talk about guilt and shame, I go bang. And people just don't know what I'm talking about because they've never seen it in the scriptures before. And they will try to tell me, yeah, but that can't receive it. So today, what we've done is, we've gone around. God loved a kid that was born out of sin and mistake and rebellion. David did not even know what he did. Come on. Who knows Psalm 51? I've got it there, but we've done a lot of reading and I don't want to take a long time. David is grieving. Can you please put Psalm 51 up? That's David. Let's just leave it there. Have mercy on me, O God. Can you continue? Verse 2. It's okay. It's okay. What? It washed me from my iniquity. Cleansed me from my sin. That's the great psalm where he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David is repenting. He hadn't even noticed he was wrong. So if God can do something beautiful in this story, he can do something beautiful in your life. And thanks, I'm not going to go into it because we have spent a lot of time on this, but let me just read to you what I've got here. And I will, and this is John 17. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And then Jesus says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me, so that might be one as we are one. Can you see what Jesus is saying? Verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they might to be sanctified. And then it's the great chapter. Who can go? We need to read this. Is that okay if we do some more Bible reading? I don't want to do a lot of Bible reading, but if I don't, the message is not. Pauline, can you please go to John 17 and read from verse 20? So what I'm trying to tell you folks is this. The greatest love story ever told is the Father and the Son. And you've been brought in. Wow. How can we question God's love for us? It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. He can't love you anymore. That's it. Pauline, read from verse 20 really slowly and out loud.
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Righteous Father.
O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them.
It's just black and white. We have been brought into this great love. Do you ever question your love for God has for you? Do you struggle receiving his love? He can't love you any more than that. For this is how much he loved the world that he gave us. And you know, the only person in Romans chapter 8, it says, who is he who condemns? Jesus? He is praying for you. The only person who can condemn us is Jesus, because he did it. And he's praying for us. Who can separate you from the love of God? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. All of those are scriptures. We have been brought in. So back to the conclusion of this message, which has absolutely nothing to do with all of this. But to get to it, yeah, it's good that we're laughing because it's true. Because in the past, it's very hard to receive what I'm about to say, and it's so simple. David was old covenant. He did not know forgiveness the way we do. Yet he cried out, and he knew God. But he did not have the Holy Spirit living in us. God not only has brought us in. Now this gets me excited. I often stand before God and say, Lord, it's not fair. The Jews reckon it's unclean. God, the Holy God living in us. It's ridiculous. It's offensive. Not only has he brought us in, he came and lived in us. That's filthy to the Jew. How can a holy God live in you? So when you're on the toilet, you're not God still with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When you're praying for someone, God's with you. The holiness of God lives in the temple here now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're not just being brought in to the greatest love story. It's absolutely not fair. He answers every question with, why are you good? I often said to the Lord, Lord, if I was to make a God, I couldn't make him as beautiful as you. It's absolutely mind-blowing. So here's the message of what I have to leave you with today. It's in Hebrews. Now, I gave you Hebrews, didn't I? But because of time, I'm going to go a little bit quickly. Okay, I'm going to put my glasses on. Okay, I can see a little bit better now. Okay, so this is what Hebrews says. See, David was in an old covenant. And did you know that when the old covenant could not forgive you the way Jesus does? So, can I ask a question? What is forgiveness? You see, this is how it happens in the Bible. I have to divert one second again. You know the temple of God? God made a temple. You know what came first? The blood. The blood cleansed the temple. And then came the oil and anointed it. And then came the Shekinah glory and lived in it, the fire. And that's what happens now. The blood comes, and then the Holy Spirit. And then God comes and lives in us. And just like Mother Mary, we conceive Christ in us. It's really interesting. But the blood, it says in Hebrews, did not cleanse the conscience. It was only outward. So when David sinned, can you... Let's read it, so I can show you where it is. Okay. Yeah, I'll find it. Can you go to chapter 9, verse 13? I just want to show this because it's very hard to receive. Thanks, Richard. Okay. Now, I'm going to read this really slow. And this is the difference between David and you. For the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh. Can you please continue? How much more with the blood of Christ? Would you like to read this out loud? Slowly, really loud.
Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God.
Thank you. So you're not just forgiven. Your conscience is clean. That's how you deal with guilt, with the blood of Christ. That's the message. Now, it's not simple. People do not receive this because they say, no, I have to do something. There's a great message of a great preacher. See, I can't believe I said see. I wasn't going to say anything. She said she was feeling really bad. And God said to her, how long will you feel bad? And she said, but I feel really bad. Now this here, I believe, could be a word for someone here. Sometimes you feeling bad is not repentance, is you feeling bad at your own good nature. You expect more from yourself. And when the truth comes out, sometimes the truth comes out, you know? And she was feeling really bad, and God said, just receive my forgiveness. And she said, no. And he said to her, so in 2 weeks' time, it was 2 weeks, what would you do? She said, I'll receive your forgiveness and we can move on. He said, can you please do it now? It's easier. Don't feel guilty. There is no condemnation. The blood of Christ hasn't just forgiven you. No. It's that far more than that. You're not just David. He's not just going to do something beautiful. He has cleansed your conscience from acts of death so you can serve the living God. How much more? In the Old Testament, the whole book of Hebrews, my favorite book, it talks about Christ being greater. So the blood of Christ has cleansed your conscience. So if you ever feel guilty, that's not from God. Guilt is not from God. Conviction is. If you're feeling down, that's not from God. When you sin and you say sorry, it's like you're not guilty anymore. It never happened. But the blood of Christ cleanses your
conscience.
Have you ever felt guilty?
Yeah.
It's the blood of Christ. And that's the reason why I'm so happy. So all of that to get to that. The greatest love story ever is God the Son has loved God the Father. The Holy Spirit is in love with both of them. And that's why the Trinity does never contradicts itself. If the Holy Spirit speaks, it never contradicts the Word of God. Why? If you guys would like to come up now, if you have another song, I don't know how it works. No more music? No? Okay. God the Father, God the Son are in love. They never contradict each other. They're always talking about each other. You know? And he brought us in. He's forgiven us. And he's cleansed the conscience. That's the love story. Be free. I'm just going to pray over you. Lord, I thank you that there is no condemnation in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we don't deserve anything, but we receive everything because you're a loving Father. Lord, we don't receive because of anything, but because you give. How dare we give you a name that doesn't belong to you? How dare we attribute a characteristic that is not true of you? You are loving always. Lord, you are forgiving always. And we appreciate being victims of your love. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. It's not fair. Therefore, we worship. Amen.